Thank you, brother. Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11. I hope to be coherent this morning. I've had 4 hours sleep. I preached some weeks ago in Nashville at the Tennessee Baptist Evangelism Conference and got about 3 hours sleep that evening. I checked in to the Holiday Inn in Brentwood, Tennessee. I wanted to get in bed and get some sleep because I was going to be preaching to all the pastors of the state the next morning at 9:30. So I wanted a good night's rest and went to bed. I was literally worn out. As I went to bed, I fell asleep fast and heard someone knocking at my door. I went to the door and it was a man who was very drunk. I looked at him and I said, "Sir, can I help you?" And he looked at me so confused and said, "Sir, is this my room?" And I said, "No, sir, this is not your room. Sir, this is my room." He said, "I'm sorry that I bothered you." I went back to sleep, had just fallen into a deep sleep, and I heard someone knock at my door again. I went to the door, and it was my old drunk buddy again. And even more confusing, he looked at me and said, "Sir, is this my room?" And I said, "No, sir, this is not your room. And sir, this is the second time I've told you tonight, this is not your room. Sir, this is my room." He said, "Sir, I'm sorry that I bothered you." I went back to sleep. About 4:30 in the morning, I knocked at the door again. I went there, and there was my old drunk buddy again. And I want to confess to you that I was not very spiritual at that moment in my life. And I said, "Sir, can I help you?" And he looked at me so confused and said, "Sir, is this my room?" I said, "No, sir, this is not your room. And sir, this is the third time I've told you tonight, this is not your room. Sir, this is my room." And he looked at me in earnest and said, "Sir, do you have every room in this hotel?" So I hope I'm a little more coherent than that this morning. I appreciate the opportunity to share with you from the Word of God. I'm glad that this Bible is the inspired, the infallible, the inerrant, and the inexhaustible Word of Almighty God. It is still sharper than a two-edged sword. It is still the power of God unto salvation. And I, with Paul, declare, I am not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, for a few minutes, I want to share with you from my heart 4 attributes concerning the ministry of faith. There's a lot of controversy concerning what it takes for men and women, boys and girls, to go to heaven. I want to confess to you that if I was not already a believer, if Jesus had not already made a definite difference in my life, as I hear the televangelist and much preaching on the radio, I would be confused concerning the doctrine of salvation. But I'm glad that the Bible is the sure and the final authority on what it takes for men to go to heaven. So this morning I want to share with you from the book of Hebrews a few verses considering the ministry of faith. I must ask this question: where does our journey of faith begin? Hebrews 11 and verse 1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh." Where does the journey of faith begin? Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 4 shares with us that our faith in Jesus Christ is a faith of sacrifice. Let's look at verse 4 again. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. Our faith is a faith of sacrifice. Now we may look at Hebrews 11 in verse 4 and say that if God is a God of grace, a God of mercy, and a God of compassion, why would he have received the sacrifice of one brother and reject the sacrifice of another? It's very plain. Cain and Abel were ordered to render upon the altar of God a sacrifice of blood. They clearly understood that no sacrifice would be acceptable upon the altar of a holy, righteous, and sovereign God, lest it be a blood sacrifice. Abel heard that command. He heeded that command, and he rendered upon the altar of God a sacrifice of blood. His brother Cain also heard, but he did not heed, and he rendered upon the altar of God a sacrifice of fruit and vegetables, which I perceive as a symbolic picture of works. God is not impressed with us. God is not impressed with anything we might bear in our hands to lay at the altar of Almighty God. The only thing that impresses him are men and women, boys and girls, who have repented of their sins, come in simple childlike faith, confess their sins, forsaken their sins, and accepted the sacrifice of Jesus' life, his death, his burial, and his glorious resurrection. Now, there are many who would endeavor to take the blood out of the gospel. But the Bible declares, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for our sins. We as Southern Baptists once again must sing such songs as, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." We need to sing songs like, "There is power, power, wondrous working power in the blood of the Lamb." The greatest need in the life of the Southern Baptist Church today is that once again we place in our pulpits some old-fashioned, let-alone Baptist preachers who believe the Bible to be the Word of God, who preach on the precious, redeeming, atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and who will declare unto our congregations that Jesus Christ is not a good way to heaven. Rather, Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. So our journey of faith begins when we repent of our sins and receive the sacrifice of Jesus' life upon the cross. Now, my journey of faith began when I was 9 years old. My daddy was a bivocational pastor for over 30 years. My father only had a third grade education. He never saw the door of a college. He never sat in a classroom in a Southern Baptist seminary. But my daddy believed that the Bible was the Word of God. He preached it in power and in anointing. And that Sunday morning, I was sitting on the back seat with my cousin Harvey. We had taken the Sunday morning bulletin and made a Boeing 747 out of that bulletin. I flew it to Harvey. Safe flight. Harvey received the plane, flew it back to me on the other end of the pew. In mid of the third flight, as I was flying that plane back to my cousin Harvey, it caught my dad's eye. And right in the middle of the Sunday morning service, he stopped his sermon and said, "Son, come here." For the first time in my life, I knew how Adam felt when God said, "Where art thou?" And he set me down on the front row. And he said, "Son, do you listen to what I had to say, and don't you move another inch. And if you say another word, I'm going to tear your hide up when we get to the house." And I listened. Oh, how I listened. 9 years old. And that morning, I listened to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. My dad was preaching on the shed blood of Jesus Christ. My dad was preaching on the sacrifice of Jesus' life upon the cross. And all of a sudden, the power of the Holy Spirit began to convict me of my sins and began to woo me and to draw me into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And on that morning, as they sang the first stanza of the invitational hymn, I said yes to Jesus Christ. I did not join a choir. I did not memorize a creed. The church was not important. My dad led me into a personal and intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. I was gloriously saved that morning, and I'm glad I have never gotten over meeting Jesus. So our journey of faith begins at the cross. Now, I have two older brothers, Ronnie and Steve. They met me in the foyer after the service, and Ronnie said, "You just got saved, hoping you wouldn't get a whipping." Well, I got saved, but he tore my hide up when we got to the house. May I say it one more time? Our journey of faith does not begin when we join a church, memorize a creed, sign a card. Our journey of faith begins at the cross. So our faith is a faith of sacrifice. But not only is it a faith of sacrifice, it is also a faith of service. Look at verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch learned early in his life that his faith was a faith of service. No man has ever journeyed in faith like Enoch. I heard an old black preacher say one night that he dared to walk by faith with God as no man has ever walked. And that day, as Enoch and God so journeyed in faith where no man had ever gone, it was so pleasing to the Father that God the Father looked to Enoch and said, "Enoch, your faith has pleased me today. And Enoch, we are closer now to my house than we are to yours. Think I'll just take you on home with me today." Here was a man who had a mission and a motive. His motive that his life, that his ministry, and everything about him, above everything in this world, would be ultimately pleasing to God the Father. See, your faith and mine is a faith of service. Listen, guys, if God can use me, he can use anybody. I remember the Sunday morning I surrendered to the ministry. I walked down the aisle of the church, 14 years old, took my pastor, Dr. Gonzalez, by the hand, and I said, "Pastor, God is calling me to preach." And he was so encouraging. He said, "Son, are you sure?" I said, "God is calling me to preach." When I told my dad I was going into the ministry, he said, "The angels wept, and they flew heaven's flag, half-mast, 3 days when I surrendered to the ministry." I'm telling you, if God can use me, he can use anybody. It took me 17 years to finish seminary. The best 3 years of my life was in the ninth grade. So hang in there, buddy. God can use all of us. It is a faith of service. Now I want to give you an illustration. And before you tune me out, consider that the book of Proverbs teaches us, consider the ant. I was in Chattanooga, Tennessee, preaching a revival meeting. I was sitting on the patio of the Ramada Inn. I'm a very observant person. And I looked to the right of the patio, and I saw an army of little ants. I had never seen so many ants in one place at one time. I also noticed those ants had found a dead bug. I did not know the bug's name, nor did I know the immediate cause of death. All I knew was we had a dead bug on our hands and an army of ants. And I began observing that situation. And I noticed that there were multitudes of ants who were only being bystanders, observers, as a faithful few carried the dead bug. And I looked over to Dr. Phillips. I said, "Doc, those are Baptist ants." He said, "What?" I said, "Look, here's an army of ants, here's a dead bug, and there are multitudes watching as the faithful few carry the load, and they're just being observers. They're not carrying the load. Oh, they know how to carry bugs, when to carry bugs, and how much money it's going to cost to carry bugs. They just never do any of the above." I said, "They're Baptist ants." And our churches are full of members today who know how to minister, when to minister, and how much money it's going to cost to minister. They just never do any of the above. And I kept watching. And after a while, it was confirmed they were Baptist ants, because not only were they spiritual observers standing around, but some of those little ants got up on the bug and rolled while the others carried. I said, "It's confirmed. They're Baptist ants." And that's the crowd in our churches that shout on credit. They never witness. They never tithe. They're never involved in the work, in the ministry, in the mission of the church. But they're simply standing by, being spiritual observers, knowing how everything is to be done and how it's to get accomplished. They just never contribute, and they enjoy the blessings and the bounty of God off of the prayers, the work, the toil, the tears, and the efforts of others. Riding the bandwagon. Then I noticed those little ants came to a wall. They started up the wall. Are y'all listening to me? Now, I know this is deep stuff, but hang in there. You'll get it by slow fret. They started up the wall, and they got halfway up the wall, and halfway up the wall, they dropped the dead bug. I wish you could have heard the howl of the hypocrites in the crowd. Oh, they were saying, "We told you the wall was too high. We told you the task was too great. We told you you had bitten off more than you could chew." And the howl of the hypocrites. But you know what? Those faithful little ants got back up under that dead bug. And they started back up the wall. They started up the wall. And they began working and toiling. And the effort was 110%. And I looked over to the pastor and I said, "Pastor, what do you think?" He said, "I'm not sure." I said, "Pray." He said, "What?" I said, "Pray." He said, "Pray for what?" I said, "Pray. Those little ants get that dead bug up and over the wall this time." We just finished a 3,500-seat worship center at our church. I never will forget when I met with the board, the elders, the deacons, and the trustees, as I presented a $6.5 million budget to build that building. In that meeting, one of our trustees stood up and said, "Gentlemen, this young pastor is about to lead this church to the brink of disaster." And he looked at me and said, "Son," I hate it when they do that, but he said, "Son, how do you propose we pay for this building?" I said, "Sir, I propose we trust God." And he said, "Son, has it come to that?" I said, "Yes." We built that building for the glory of God. We've been in that building 2 years. It is over half paid for. God is blessing. God is moving. Lives are being changed. Souls are being saved. Listen, we cannot fall prey to the howl of the hypocrites. When God calls us to a job, when He equips us for service, rest assured, He is more than able to supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Those little ants started back up the wall. I said, they can make it. They can make it. I know they can. I know they can. Man, I got down. I started praying. I said, in the name of Jesus, I bind the enemy. In the name of Jesus, I plead the blood. And in the name of Jesus, Father, get those little ants up and over the wall this time. They got up to the very top of the wall. I wish you could have seen those little ants working so desperately to get that dead bug up and over the wall. It looked like they were going to drop him again. I looked over to Dr. Ron. He was praying, Father, in the name of Jesus, don't let them fall again. Don't let them die to the howl and to the prey of the hypocrites. In the name of Jesus, get them up and over the wall this time. When he finished praying, he looked over. He said, they're going over. I said, what? He said, they're going over. I said, are you sure? He said, yes, they're going over. And he got up off of his knees. He stood, took his pen out of his pocket, walked over to the wall, flipped the bug over. And started singing, there's an unseen hand to me that leads through ways I cannot see. While going through this world below, there is an unseen hand to me, I know. God has called us to a life of service. As we enter the Christian vocation of pastoring, evangelism, and all other areas of ministry, there will be days of opposition. There will be walls of adversity. There will be days we feel like throwing in the towel and surrendering. I do that every Monday morning. But every time I surrender and throw in the towel, the Holy Spirit throws it back and says, stay in there, hang in there, go for the gold. My God is able to supply all of you according to your riches in Christ. It's a thing of service. It's fun being saved. It's fun serving Jesus. And some of you today need to notify your face. Amen? It's a faith of sacrifice. It's a faith of service. And it's a sightless faith. Look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Think about that for just a minute. By faith, Abraham was called to go to a place. He didn't really know where God was leading him, but in a sightless manner, God called him. God sent him out. And Abraham released the physical. He released the tangible. And he placed his hand in the hand of a mighty, miracle-working God who can and who will, if we'll only have the faith. When I was a young boy, praying and preparing for the ministry, I must confess to you that I was raised very poor. I was raised in the poorest section of our city. My dad could not send me to college. My dad could not equip me. So my life, from the moment I was 14 years old to today, 31 years later, has been a journey of faith. When I was 17 years old, God began opening doors for me to preach. I had a 1965 Ford that had 154,000 miles on it. Had more rust than paint. And God began opening doors for me to minister. And Dad said, son, you need to buy you a car. I said, Dad, how are we going to pay for that car? He said, we're going to trust God. So
I went down to Anderson Ford, bought me a brand new 1973 Gran Torino Elite. I was enjoying that car until I got my payment book. And it looked like a Sears Roebuck catalog. Now I got that payment book. On the 15th day of March, I went to make my first car payment. Tore my coupon out, had my check written, handed it to the teller. She ran it through the computer. Said, "Mr. Hoskins, we're showing a zero balance on your car." I said, "Ma'am, I appreciate your sense of humor. I hope I have a sense of humor. Ma'am, I just bought this car. Here's my Sears Roebuck catalog to prove I owe for this car." The manager came by, ran it through the computer, said, "Mr. Hoskins, there's a zero balance on your car. It's been paid in full. We'll have your title in a week to 10 days. Folks, I don't know this morning who paid for that car. But God saw a little mountain preacher boy that wanted to serve God and follow him in a sightless manner, and who just had enough faith to believe that God was bigger than my needs regarding an automobile. You can talk about your first day in heaven and seeing Mom and Dad and Jesus, and all that's fine, and I want to see him first. But I want to tell you, first thing I want to find out when I get to heaven is I'm going to run up to Jesus and say, who paid for the car?" I wanted to go to school. My dad could not afford to send me to school. I didn't have a way. But one night, my dad, my mother, and I knelt in our living room, and my daddy put his hand on my shoulder. And he said, "God, you call my boy to preach. And he wants to go to school. And God, I just believe you're big enough to give him a Jesus scholarship paid in full." He said, "If it's your will for my boy to go to college, God, I'm going to ask that you open the door, and I'm trusting you in a sightless manner to supply my son's needs. We're giving this to you. We're praying it in faith, believing in Jesus' mighty name. Amen." I had a spell. I praised the Lord because I knew God heard my daddy's prayer. 2 weeks later, Frank Countess, owner of Frank's Food Company, multimillionaire, called and asked me to come to his office. I went. Folks, I'm telling you, this was high cotton stuff. I was so nervous, I could have threaded a sewing machine and it'd have run it. I mean, I was wore out when I went in that office. He said, "Phil, are you going to school?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Where are you going to school?" I said, "Sir, I want to go to Liberty University." He said, "When are you going to school?" I said, "When God opens the door and makes the way, I'll be going to school." And big tears came up in Mr. Countess's eyes. He said, "Phil, a few weeks ago, Shirley and I came to hear you preach at State Line Baptist Church in a youth revival. And he said, while you were preaching, the Spirit of God moved upon my heart and the heart of my wife, because we've been praying about a young man that we could send through college and seminary who would be a faithful preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ." And he said, "Brother Phil, we'd like to send you through college, and we'd like to send you to seminary. Will you pray about it?" I said, "No, sir, I won't pray." "No." He said, "Well, there's another problem." He said, "Do you think it will offend your parents if we send you to college?" I said, "Mr. Countess, who gives a rip?" Amen. God has called us to service. And the same God who has called us to serve will supply our needs if we release the physical, if we release the tangible, and believe and appropriate faith and trust God to supply our needs. Let me tell you all something. What I'm sharing with you, I didn't read out of the book. This is real to me. God's love and grace and mercy and provisions all wrapped up in that simple word faith can revolutionize our lives if we'll just launch out in a sightless manner and say, Father, wherever you lead me, I will go. Whatever you want me to say, I will say. Whatever you want me to do, I will do. All because of you. How many of you would have a spell if God paid your tuition this semester? Pray about it. God's got some Mr. Countesses out there who want to help you. And He may just give you a full ride in Jesus' name. You know, when I finished school, I even had a little money left over. You know, God doesn't do anything halfway. When God performs a work, He does it well. And this morning, I just want to be a blessing to you. I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you to follow God in that journey of faith where it begins at the altar of sacrifice and to serve Him unconditionally. To launch out and follow Him in a sightless manner. Because He's ready, He's willing, and He's anxious to supply all of your needs. Isn't that wonderful? Hallelujah. Let's stand again. Lord Jesus, thank You for this great seminary. Thank You for Dr. Patterson, Dr. Mosley, the entire staff. Thank You for using men such as these men to turn our convention in the right direction and to bring us back to being a people of the Bible who believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven, who believe in the power of the Holy Spirit to change lives. Now, Father, I just want to pray for these seminary students this morning. Father, they have needs, and they are many. And I pray this morning that in a sightless manner, we will launch out into a journey of faith to trust and to believe God. And Father, that's encouraging to know that we can love You, honor You, serve You, and follow You in a sightless manner because the Word of God records You have never failed. And we place our lives, our ministries, into Your hand. In Jesus' strong name we pray. Amen.